Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this season of Epiphany, we continue to look for manifestations, gospel stories that tell us more about who Jesus is. And what is this gospel message that he came to proclaim? Last Sunday, we celebrated the baptism of Jesus, and we remember that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus is presented to the world as the Son of God. But what does that mean? One thing that it means is that Jesus has the capacity to operate in this world in the power of God. In today's text, we find Jesus attending a wedding. Then, as now, weddings were community feasts and celebrations, large gatherings with tables laden with food and drink flowing freely. No cash bar here, but ample wine to gladden the hearts of all the guests, or so they thought. The ultimate wedding disaster, running out of wine. Now, if we were at a wedding where the wine ran out, somebody could quickly go to a 24-hour liquor store and restock. But no such option at Cana in Galilee. In our 2025 wedding, if we were to run out of wine, maybe the party would simply carry on by fueled by beer or juice or soft drinks or whatever. But in the culture of Cana in Galilee, to run out was disastrous, a source of profound shame and embarrassment. Maybe people would think that they were being really cheap, or worse, that they were too poor to have a decent wedding. In order to appreciate the scope of Jesus' miracle, we need to understand the scope of the calamity which was averted by that miracle. It's his mother who brings the problem to Jesus' attention. They are running out of wine. What is interesting in this encounter is that Mary comes to Jesus with her concern and seems to assume that Jesus can do something about it. He starts off by saying, "What does that to do with us?" So far, there has been nothing in Jesus' public life that would make anyone think that he can do something about a wine shortage. But Mary seems confident that he can. Jesus' other response is interesting too. "It's not yet my time." What on earth does that mean? That he is on some kind of schedule? And miracles are just not on the list yet? Interestingly, Mary doesn't even try to argue. She just turns to the servants and tells them to do whatever Jesus says. And even though Jesus' first response is to rebuff her, she remains confident that he will address the need that she has pointed out. And we will never know exactly why he did. Was it good old-fashioned Jewish mother guilt that stabbed his heart? Did God change the schedule in response to Mary's plea? Did Jesus just feel pity for the marriage party that would be so embarrassed? We don't know, but the next thing we do know is that Jesus addresses the servants and tells them to fill up the water jugs. Now, if we go to a celebration, we might find both a water jug and a wine carafe on the table in front of us. And they might even look relatively similar in size. But get that image out of your mind as you cast your imagination back to Cana in Galilee. The water jugs that Jesus was pointing to were not so that thirsty people could have a glass of water. No, they were stone containers for the water needed for rituals of purification and they were huge. We are told that they each held between 20 and 30 gallons of water, and there were six of them. So at the end of the day, we are talking about somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. Now, if you consider that a typical wine carafe might hold a gallon, but probably less, just imagine it. Over 100 carafes of wine just lined up as far as the eye can see, and a very happy bride and groom. The servants followed Mary's instruction and did what Jesus asked, first filling the huge stone jars, and then, at Jesus' instruction, taking a ladle of that water to the master of the feast. In the translation we read here, he's called the steward. I can't help but wonder what was going on in their minds at this point. For all they knew, they were taking a ladle of water to that important gentleman. Would he think they were crazy? Would they get into trouble? Would he figure that someone was playing some huge joke? But they followed in Jesus' instructions, and I'm sure were more than a little surprised when the master declared it the best wine that he had ever tasted. And congratulations to the bridegroom ensued, and the party carried on. The miracle had taken place, in a sense, quietly, almost surreptitiously. And one wonders, at the end of the day, did anyone other than those obedient servants and the disciples know the source of that abundance? So, for the first time, Jesus is manifest as one who exhibits the power of God through signs and wonders. The text says that the miracle shows forth Jesus' glory, and that it has the result of creating faith in the hearts of his disciples. So let's dissect this miracle a little. First, there was a need. There was a wedding, and they were rapidly running out of wine. Maybe not the most earth-shattering need that we could imagine, but maybe meant to show that Jesus cares about the things that are important to us. Secondly, Mary brought the need to Jesus' attention. Let's call that the prayer. And what is interesting is that Mary doesn't prescribe a course of action for Jesus. She identifies the need, full of faith that he can address it, and then leaves it with Jesus. I sometimes wonder if too often our prayers are more about telling God how to fix a problem rather than just bringing the issue to God in prayer and then trusting God to deal with it appropriately. Thirdly, there is an element of obedience in the course of this miracle. There is a human action that Jesus calls for. The servants needed to go and fill up the jugs and then bring the contents to the steward, something which they certainly might have found a little strange. Sometimes, in the course of a miracle, God has a part for us to play as well. So the miracle is performed, not with a great deal of hoopla, but nevertheless effective. The wine supply was restored. And miracles, whether the ones recorded in the Bible or part of contemporary experience, are to result in two things. First, that Jesus is glorified. And secondly, that faith is established or strengthened or renewed. But we cannot leave this story without reflecting on one more thing. We might see a miracle of wine at a wedding as a relatively trivial thing. But throughout the scriptures, the kingdom of God is presented with the image of a banqueting table. I think of an old Sunday school song. He sets me at his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. The image of the kingdom of God is of eternal celebration. And each Sunday in our Eucharistic celebration, we are invited to experience a foretaste of that eternal feast to come. It's as if for a moment we are incredibly close to eternity. And another thing, the vast quantity of wine. Did Jesus really need to provide that much wine? He probably enabled that marriage celebration to go on for days and days and days. It's an image of abundance. Last year, the theme of the 10 stewardship program was rooted in abundance. In a world where, unfortunately, many people struggle with scarcity, God wants us to know that in Him there is abundance. Abundance of grace. Abundance of love. Abundance of gifts, as the text from Corinthians reminds us. And in the face of such abundance, what shall we do? Celebrate, certainly. Give thanks, certainly. But maybe whatever abundance God pours into our lives is meant to be shared with those who are suffering from scarcity. Whether it is a scarcity of this world's resources, or maybe a scarcity of love, a scarcity of joy, a scarcity of companionship. We are invited to the kingdom banquet of God's grace. Maybe our role is to share in the distribution of cups of wine overflowing with the glad grace of God. Amen.